money is the root of all evil. Wait a minute, does the Bible actually say that? Or does it say something different? Check out the message this week as we talk about money and generosity and what the Bible actually says versus what we think it says. I'm excited about today's message because this is a common theme, that a common phrase that we've maybe said before, and we certainly have heard it before. And so, and it comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says this: "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." So the phrase that often gets misquoted is, we say, money is the root of all evil. You ever found yourself saying that? And so, well, actually the Bible does not say that. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." So I want to talk about that today. And aren't you glad that you finally got your friend to show up for church? Finally, after months and months, you've been inviting your cousin. He finally shows up and the preacher's talking about money. Of all the days, right? I finally get my friend to come in, right? So I'm sorry. I apologize for that. No, I actually don't apologize to the Word of God, but I do get it. That never failed to happen to me too. I finally get my friend to come to church and they were like, "Churches are only about money." And I finally, "Oh, no, they're not." And I drag him in and they're like, "Let's talk about tithing today." You're like, "No." So anyway, so I get your frustration with that. So, but actually, we want to talk about this common phrase because money is just a tool. It's not immoral. It's not moral. It's amoral. It's a tool. It's all it is. And so, and what we do with money determines whether it's good or bad. And so, but oftentimes we do fall into having the love of money, which is where the issue oftentimes comes in. And so I want to unpack that today. You know, we've even have phrases like, maybe you found yourself saying, "He or she is filthy rich." Again, that implies that money is somehow evil. It's bad. It's certainly, you can use it for bad things or you can use it for good things. You can, it's your choice. In fact, I know some people get frustrated, preachers talking about it, but as a pastor, I get more frustrated than you because I can't stand the fact that there have been people in the past that have been charlatans and built people for money in the name of God, because we're actually as a church really trying to do good. And so it makes what we do look bad when what we're doing is really making an impact in our communities and around the world. And so I want you to know I'm more sensitive than you about it because we really want to make a difference. We honestly are making a difference and making an impact. And sometimes it takes resources to do that. And so right now, in fact, with the federal government shut down, and there doesn't seem to be any kind of relief or reprieve anytime soon coming. You know, we've seen an uptick in what we're giving out food-wise at our Westside Mission by 20%. And so we're seeing a massive uptick of people really hurting and really have a need in this area. So we get that. We're going to unpack that today as well. And so aren't you glad to be part of a church that's actually giving, not just receiving, but really making an impact? I'm thankful for that. So a couple of things. The first thing, if you're going to take some notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. The Bible doesn't condemn money. It warns of loving it. It doesn't condemn it, but it does warn of loving it. Matthew chapter 6 says this: "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." So did you notice the "and"? Now, in the Bible, Israel, God's people, were repeatedly falling in love with another false god, right? The one that their day and age, the big popular one was Baal. And we've unpacked that in past sermons. We're not going to do that today. But it was always this Baal god. But what never happened was Israel didn't just come to God one day and say, "We're no longer going to worship you. We're going to worship Baal." No, it was never like that. It was always an "and." It was like, "You're worshiping me," God would say, "but you're also worshiping Baal." It was an "and," right? So what would happen is that the way an idol enters your life is not really that you just one day decide, "I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to pursue money." No, it's more like God, every prayer sounds like this: "Lord, please bless me. Please open doors for me. Please give me a raise. Help me." And it all becomes about money. And so what happens is money becomes your side piece. So you're like, "Oh God, I'm devoted to you, but I want to ask you to just keep giving me more money." And so at some point, God's like, "I feel like every prayer you're praying is about how you want more money." And so that's the challenge. And so idolatry is not walking away from God. It's adding something to God. And that's really what we oftentimes find ourselves doing as believers. And I'm not saying money's evil, it's all bad, but it's the constant pursuit of it that can lead to all kinds of compromise in your life if you're not careful. And again, I know many people, you know, are struggling
today. And so this is, you're like, maybe you're like, Pastor, that sounds like a real big problem that someone has too much money. I'm the opposite of that. Like, we're not paying the bills right now very well, right? And so that certainly could be your reality too. But I want to challenge you with this simple concept. When money becomes your master, it can turn into idolatry. So what I'm concerned is this, is that the problem isn't what you have. The problem is what has you. So if money has you, if possessions, if stuff has you, that's the real danger. One of the things I do in my life, and I don't get a lot of things right, but one thing I feel like we're pretty good about in our family is that I made a choice a long time ago. I'm only going to buy things I'm willing to give away. So if I'm like, oh, that's too expensive, I can never give that away, then I probably don't need to own it. That's just a rule I have, is that, you know, if God can't ask for it and me say yes, I'd rather not have it, because that means it has me. So we always keep that in mind, even with big purchases like a house or a car. What if God says, I want your house or I want your car? Am I willing to do that? And so I just want to encourage you to think a little differently to make sure stuff doesn't have you. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and fashion. You cannot serve both God and fishing. You cannot serve both God and golf, right? Again, nothing wrong with any of those things. The question is one crowding out God? That's really the challenge. In 1848, there's a guy named James Marshall. He found gold in a river in California. Word got out, and within months, there were over 300,000 people who rushed into California, and the California gold rush began. Now, what's interesting, if you study the gold rush, there were a handful of people that got wealthy, but almost no one else did. In fact, almost everyone else went broke. But you know the people that got wealthy, who they were? They were the people selling shovels and pickaxes and supplies. That's who actually got wealthy. Isn't that crazy? And so it's like the people that are actually getting wealthy today are people selling you on how to get wealthy fast. But everyone else loses their shirt. So I just want to keep that in mind, because again, that mentality we've all fallen for. Like, oh, this is going to be the new thing. If I just buy now, it'll go crazy. And we kind of go all in and then we regret it. So it's easy for money to become an idol in our lives. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So he's like, where you put your resources, your heart will follow that. And so it's really true. This is one of the reasons why God says, if you'll put resources towards my kingdom, you'll get a heart for the kingdom of God. And so just wherever your resources go, you eventually have a heart for that. You know, people are like, why are you an Aggie fan? I'm like, my money is going to A&M, trust me. Because my daughter's there, okay? So I'm an Aggie fan, right? And so my heart's followed the money, right? And so, no, but the truth is that it's really true. Wherever you put your resources, your heart does tend to follow. So here's what I want to challenge you to do today. I want to give you four things today that are going to help break the back of the money God in our lives. Four simple things that the Bible clearly teaches that you can do that will break the back of money. From either it is a God or from becoming a God. And so these four things will really help you. You guys ready? You guys with me? All right, here we go. The first one's really simple. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Have you ever noticed that housing seems to be going up in price every year? Isn't it crazy? And are you like me, you look at the price of a house and you're like, no one's going to pay that. And then someone does. And you're like, wait, the house is just on the market. Now it's gone. Someone paid that price? It always blows my mind. The other day, I kid you not. So I was at a stoplight. I was in some traffic. And I just happened to notice on my right side, I was in another town. And there was a car dealership, like a used car dealership. And this is one of those unique places that actually put the prices right there on the car. And they had like the year model, the mileage, and what they were asking for the price. And so, you normally never see that. So I was just curious. I'm sitting there, you know, waiting anyways in traffic. So I was looking, I was like, wow. And they had this really pretty SUV. And I was like, ooh, that's nice. I wonder how much that is. And so I leaned in to look at the price, and it said $100,000. I about fell over. I about wrecked my car. I was like, this is a used car. I was like, it's used as $100,000. Like, I don't understand. First of all, it makes me go, I'm going to kill my high school guidance counselor. I don't know what jobs people have to be able to buy that car. I don't understand. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? You're like, I don't understand. It's unbelievable, the price of cars, right? So I couldn't believe it. I was so shocked to call my wife. Why? You're not going to believe it. I'm looking at it right now. She's like, what? And she's like, why are you calling me telling me this? Because it's freaking me out. I couldn't believe how expensive it was. It was nuts. But I did think, I'd look good in that car. Right? And the danger is that we tend to think like, man, if I had that car, then I'd be important. Isn't that funny how we do that? Like, man, I'd look good. I'd look so great. People would go, wow, look at that guy. Look at that vehicle he owns, right? And so the truth is that we don't realize it, but a lot of times we value ourselves based upon money. And so I need to tell you something. Your net worth is not your self-worth. But we tend to begin to believe that. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want to challenge you to do is to find your value in Christ. You see, a car that seems overpriced, if someone will buy it at that price, then that's its worth. A house that seems overpriced, if someone will buy it at that price, that's what it's worth. You and I were bought with a price. Christ gave his life for you. You are of incredible value because God gave his son for you. You're already of value, which means we don't have to have the expensive stuff to bring us value. We're already valuable in the eyes of God because he gave his son for us. So find your value in Christ. A close tie to this, number two, is no more comparison. We tend to compare ourselves to other people. It says in Galatians 6, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. I love this scripture because a couple things there. First of all, it says that we should find satisfaction not in what we can buy with our paychecks, but satisfaction in the fact that we earned our paychecks. In other words, like, hey, you know what? I gave a good week or two worth of work for the company I work for, and there's value in that. You know, I'm making a contribution to the world. And so that's a good thing. That's a healthy pride. That's not a bad pride. It's a good kind of pride. We're like, hey, I know I'm making the difference. I know I'm doing something that brings value to people, right? But the danger comes when we begin to compare ourselves to other people. And so, in fact, I just want to tell you that all of the bad stats went crazy the same year. Did you know that? Suicide and depression went nuts. All happened the same year. I find this very interesting. Social sciences have been studying this for years, and there's always been a certain percentage of people who are depressed. There's always been a certain percentage of people who are unhappy, a certain percentage of people who, you know, are suicidal or whatever. But this one particular year, all the stats went crazy, like jumped to the tune of double digits. You know what year it was? 2007. What was significant about 2007? iPhone came out. Suddenly, we could peer into everyone else's life. Suddenly, we could look and see what they have, what they're doing, where they're going. And suddenly, we could compare all day and all night. And we got down on ourselves. So please, if you really want to give yourself a huge up, turn yourself away from screens for a while. If you will back away from the screens, you will feel so much better about yourself and be able to focus on your life and on what you can do. No more comparisons. It's destroying us. It really is. I highly recommend that you pull away from that. And parents, just because you gave them the phone doesn't mean you have to keep giving them the phone. You can take it away too. And so there's nothing wrong with that. I recommend it. Come on, let's do our job, parents, right? So it's a big deal. No more comparison. Because the truth is that a bigger house or car or a cooler wardrobe or whatever, it's not going to make you happier. It's fleeting for a moment, it will, but then it won't after that. It just becomes your house, just becomes your car, just becomes your clothes. And so I just want to warn you that no more comparisons, it really does destroy you. And number three, this is a great one. Literally count your blessings. Literally count your blessings. It says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So all the great stuff that we already own, all the great things we already have happening in our life, it all comes from God. So when I was a kid, I grew up in like old school church, okay? So in old school church, they taught us a song called Count Your Blessings. How many of you guys know the song? Anybody know it? Okay, we're going to sing it together. For those of you who never heard this before, we're about to change your life. Okay, ready? Here it is. Ready? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Give yourself a hand right now at all of our campuses. Great job. Yep. You can see why I did not make the band, but that's okay. So right now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to pull out a document on your phone. If you have the Church Unlimited app, by the way, there are people that are following along with the notes, and you're still even filling the blanks you can put, and you can save it, and it'll automatically save it to your files. And so, but if you don't have that, either way, I want to encourage you to get a document open right now and start writing down things you're thankful for. Or if you have a pen in your hand, just write down some things you're thankful for. First of all, if you're sitting next to your spouse, you may want to write their name down. They're going to be looking at you going, hey, I'm number 7 on that list. What's going on, right? So, you know, put them at the top, right? So thank God for your spouse. Thank God for your kids. How about this? Aren't you thankful for your health? Thank God for the job you do have. Thank God that they pay you at that job, right? Thank God that, thank God for the things that didn't happen to you that could have, right? Thank God for the things that could have gone wrong that did not. And so aren't we thankful? Then list it out. In fact, one of the things I do is I journal each day, and I try to do it every day. Sometimes I miss, but in my journal, I just start off by just writing 2 or 3 things I'm thankful for. God, I want to just thank you for my family. I thank you, Lord, that I can talk to you and you're there for me. I just thank you for my church. You know, just write down 3 or 4 things. Just write them down. Go ahead. Just listen. You're thankful for my pastor. You better write down. You should be writing down. Thankful for my write down what you're thankful for, right? Aren't we thankful for a God who's good to us and takes care of us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So count your blessings, name them one by one. And then Scripture tells us the ultimate way to break the back of selfishness when it comes to money is to give a portion away every time you get some. That's just the ultimate way to do it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says this. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that's God's house, so that my house may be, there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough for it. This is a huge game changer. God says, test me. Isn't that interesting? Do you know the word tenth means also test? That every time there was 10, God was testing. Let me give you a couple examples. Do you know that, for example, God gave us the 10 commandments, and there's 10 of them, and that tests our obedience to God? How about the 10 plagues of Israel? That was God testing Pharaoh's heart. I could go on and on. There's the 10 times Israel was tested in the wilderness. There were 10 days of testing in Revelation. There's a parable of the 10 servants where God was testing again whether we trust him, whether we put him first in our lives. And so this 10 in testing is a big deal. And so when you give 10%, by the way, I'm sorry, it didn't say give, it said bring. Because you can't give what's not yours. So he says, bring the 10th, that's already mine, right? So let's try this right now. This would be kind of fun. Everyone pull out your wallet real quick. Would you do that? Go ahead and pull out if you carry a wallet. Not everyone does, but if you carry a wallet, pull it out, whatever you keep your credit card in or check card or whatever. You just pull it out. Would you do that real quick? Everyone pull out your wallet. Okay, now go ahead and I'll wait a second. Go ahead and get it out. Okay, now you got your wallet out. You got it out? Okay, great. Now, give your wallet to the person next to you. Go and just pass it over. Y'all just swap wallets real quick. Okay, great. Now we're going to be super generous during offering time right now. How easy would it be for you to give now? You're like, this is no problem. What do you want? It's so easy to be generous with someone else's money. But that's the point. Whatever's in your wallet is someone else's money. It's all owned by God. God said in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So all that we have, is it really ours? No, it's God's. And so we get to be generous. You can go and give your wallet back. Some of you are like, hey, I need my wallet back. I understand. Don't freak out. It's okay. I want to invite a couple to come out here real quick and share with us about the power of tithing in their life and the difference it can make. And so you guys welcome right now the Norris family, amazing people, Terry and Crystal. So you guys go to the Portland campus, our newest campus. Let's give it up for our Portland campus. That's our newest campus. Yeah. Good to see you guys. So how did you find Church Unlimited? How did that happen?
We had been looking for a new church around the end of 19, and then in 2020 early.
Yeah.
Had been visiting for a while, and we came to the next step, and we committed. And we actually joined the week before COVID shut us out.
Oh, my goodness. So you had barely gotten in the door.
Yeah.
And then you discovered online church like the rest of us,
yes,
right?
Oh, yes, that's right.
And oh, my gosh.
Worked through it and came back.
Wow.
Served here for 3 years, and then you opened
the incredible.
Campus.
So you were faithful in the middle of COVID. That's amazing.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
That's incredible. So you know, you guys are generous source of church. You guys tithe and go above mm-hmm. and beyond that.
Yeah.
So what makes you give?
We give because, first of all, the Lord says we should give our tenth. And then we give above because we support all that the church does.
It's incredible. I love that. And why do you give?
Well, you know, we learned as a 24-year-old that we needed to tithe and what that meant. And so we did tithe or tried to, yeah. But a lot of times bills got in the way and it took the joy away from us by yeah. giving when yeah. we felt like we needed to pay bills first. And so, yeah. you know, we started auto draft. And by doing the auto draft, we don't worry about it. We know that he gets first come, first serve, you know,
that's
he
so
gets
good.
It.
Isn't it great? I love auto draft because yeah. I say auto draft is auto blessed.
Absolutely.
Like then you never miss because it's so right. easy to look up at the end of the year and be like, oh, I missed a paycheck and didn't realize it, you know, right. it can happen. And so it just takes that away. I love that. Yeah. Hey, you guys, give it up for the Norris family. Thank you, guys. Thanks for sharing. Thank you, guys. Appreciate y'all. Love that. You know, as we talk about this, I thought about when I was really broke. I mean, really broke. And, I went through a testing season with God, and we were in seminary, and all my friends had graduated college. We graduated too, but then rather than going out and getting a job, I felt God leading me to go right into seminary to one day plant this church. And so I'm up in the Dallas area around a bunch of Cowboy fans. Very testing. Anyways, when Troy Aikman was there, it was really test. But anyways, it's okay. No, but I was going through it. I really was, and just a lot of things were happening a lot. It was really hard. We were financially just broke. I remember just going to Walmart being like, man, even Walmart, we're like barely able to buy anything here. And it was just really tough. And I remember the Lord put in my heart to one day plant the church. And so I was like, oh, I know, I'll start tithing to that church now and just putting in money in savings so we'll have something to give to the church we're going to plant. And the Lord really challenged me. He was like, no, that's not what the Bible says. You give where you worship. And I was like, but I don't even like the church I'm at, God. I'm being honest. Because it was like people were fighting and stuff in the church. It was a mess. I learned everything bad about church then. You know, it's like everything, when church gets ugly, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys have been through stuff like that. It really jaded me. I was like, I don't want to tithe to this. The Lord was like, this is your church. Whether it's going good or bad. I was like, so we were broke, yet we tithed, but we also began to do a double tithe. We began to do a second 10% in their savings account. So we'd have some resources to start this church one day. Remember one day I went to the seminary registrar to pay my bill. And I wanted to see how much I still owed. I was really sweating bullets trying to just cover the pay. I couldn't pay it all at once. I had to pay it in payments. Maybe you've been there. And I went to the registrar. I was waiting in line. I finally get up there. I was like, hey, my name's Bill Cornelius. Here's my Social Security. And they pulled up and said, what do I owe? When's my next payment due? And she said, you're good. And I was like, no, okay, I'm sorry. You must have got the wrong person. Last name Cornelius. Here's my Social Security number. She's like, yeah, you're good. I was like, no, I know I'm not. She goes, you really are. I said, can you print that out for me, please? She printed out and handed to me, and I was like, I don't understand. How is this covered? And then I learned that night, I went to my small group. My small group paid the bill. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I learned the power of giving and the power of receiving. And we really needed it. We didn't have the money. We didn't. So we're going to reverse the order of things today. And normally I have a prayer at the end of my sermon. But I want to put the offering in the sermon today. And so there's a lot of people really hurting today. You know, there's a lot of federal workers at all of our campuses that aren't getting paid right now. And you're getting preyed upon on top of that by banks and others offering you loans at high interest. And I know there's some good people trying to help out, and that's good too. And not all banks are evil. I realize they're just trying to help too. but there are others who are preying upon you because the government can't seem to get it together to open back up. And we have a lot of soldiers, a lot of people that are hurting. And so what we're going to do is have our offering, but I'm going to ask those of you who can, if you have cash, to give cash. So that I have a little cash drawer too, and I pulled out my cash too. And we're going to give cash, and that way, if you need money, you can take it out of the offering plate today. Okay? We did this a few weeks back, but with the furlough still happening, I thought it would only be right for us to do this again. And so many of you give online automatic. I do that too, but this is above and beyond for me. But let's pray and ask God to bless this offering. If you need it, don't be ashamed to take some money. It's okay. We're here for you. We're just giving to you. You may be giving cash today so that the person three or four seats down from you has something that they can take out if they need it, okay? There's single moms come to church here that barely have gas in the tank, and we'd love to fill up your gas tank today. And so I just think God wants this church to be generous towards one another as well as to the Lord. So let's ask God to bless this offering right now, okay? Lord, we love you, God. We thank you we can give. I pray your blessings over this offering. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. We've all been the one who needed to receive a time or two. Lord, thank you for the person like me that really needed to receive and did. And Lord, now we get to be the people to give. So Lord, whether we are receiving today or giving today, I just want to thank you, God. It's all grace. It's all by your goodness we can do either. So we pray that you'd bless this offering and multiply it and meet the needs of your people through it, God. In your name we pray, amen. You may pass the offering buckets now at all of our campuses. You might put that in there for me. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Thank you. Aren't you grateful for a church that's able to be generous towards other people? I'm very thankful for that. So I want to just take a moment since we're having the offering time too and just challenge you that maybe this is a test for you. The offering is a test, right? But God said, test me. Did you catch that? He didn't say, I'm putting you to the test whether you give. He said, no, test me with your tithe and watch how I'll bless you, right? So I just want to take a moment for someone today who says, Pastor, that's not my test today. I know. God knows. But he knows what your test is. Maybe your test right now is your marriage. Maybe your test is a child that's gone wayward. Maybe for you, your test is the lump you found while you were showering underneath your arm and you don't know what that is and you're scared. And you got to trust God. I don't know what your test is, but the Lord is faithful. And he says, no, I'm not putting you to test. Test me. I'm faithful. I will take care of you. God is here for you, and he wants to meet your needs, and he's here to make a difference in your life. In fact, did you know that Jesus actually is the tithe? I don't know if you knew this or not, but it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died for our sins, rose again, and that you know what God called him? He was the first fruits. That's the tithe. So God gave his best first, the tithe. He gave Jesus. And Jesus paid the price for our sins. And that gift he gave covers and blesses all of us now that Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? So let's bow our heads right now across all of our campuses with our head bowed, our eyes closed. If you need to give your life to Christ, we're going to pray that prayer in a moment. But maybe today you're already a Christ follower and you're going through a test. I just want to encourage you. Maybe your test is to let go of some resentment. To forgive someone. Maybe your test is to trust the Lord with a situation that you're scared, that you don't know what's going to happen. Boy, I was going through some testing. I remember. Oh, and those tests come and go in life, don't they? If that's you today, would you lift your hand high and say, God, I'm going to trust you with this test. I'm going to trust you that you're faithful. God says, test me in this. See if I don't open a window of blessing on your life. You will do that. Thank you. Put your hands down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never given your life to Christ, you can receive him right now by praying a very simple prayer. You can pray this prayer with us across all of our campuses. You can just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Your head bowed, your eyes closed. You just gave your life to Christ. No one's looking around. Would you hold your hand high if you just gave your life to Christ? Thank you. There are hands going up all across our churches. Thank you. We see your hands there in Portland and Rockport, Padre Island. Hold those hands high. Thank you. God's moving right now in our prison ministry. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rodfield. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Stone Oak.
right here at broadcast. Hold those hands high. God's moving. God's moving. Thank you. We see your hands all the way in the back. Lord, I love you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you. And Lord, even when we're being tested, Lord, you always come through for us. And we know that, Lord. So we want to prove faithful to you because you have certainly proved faithful to us. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you, Lord, that we can put you first in our lives. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.